Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 1:13. Welcome to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. It's Tuesday, February the 15th, and today Paul continues his study in the book of Jonah with a look at the sovereignty and mercy of God and ourselves. We invite you to open God's Word with us. Now with today's message, here's Pastor Paul.
A few years ago, I preached through Jonah in our church's Sunday evening services, and I think I surprised some in the congregation with how harshly I spoke of Jonah. But let's think about what we learn about him in the beginning of the book. First is the matter of disobedience. God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't. God tells him to preach repentance to the pagans, to those who need to hear, and he doesn't. Jonah runs away, and he flees to a city and then to a ship as he seeks to go further and further away from God, in fact, heading in the opposite geographical direction as where God had commanded him to go. And so he flees, and he gets on this ship, and the storm is raging around him, and he is sleeping in the hull of the boat. And so the ship captain comes to him and tells him to call out to his God for deliverance. And Jonah doesn't do that either. Jonah has another opportunity on that ship to preach repentance to pagans. He had the ability on that ship to do what God had called him to do in Nineveh. He had a second chance, but he didn't. Time and time again in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, you see your hero, Jonah, acting more like an anti-hero. The prophet of God acts like a disobedient pagan, while even the pagans on the ship are calling out to God, worshiping, and making vows. In fact, Jonah's stubbornness and disobedience are so pervasive that he makes the remarkable decision on the ship that he would rather die than fulfill his prophetic calling. Rather than call out to his God on the deck of that ship for mercy and to save these people, he'd rather be thrown overboard. He'd rather die. And so he finds himself thrown overboard and quickly drowning in the sea. The funny thing is, at least from the perspective of a reader, that while God frequently allows Jonah to do whatever he wants, he never gives Jonah the outcome he's hoping for. Think about it. God didn't prevent Jonah from fleeing to the coast. He could have. He didn't prevent Jonah from finding a ship to go aboard. But what Jonah had in mind with those actions was to escape from the presence and call of God to minister to pagans. Unfortunately, for Jonah, God had different plans. So God sends a terrible storm to remind Jonah that you can't escape from God. And if that wasn't enough, God sent a ship captain, an unbelieving ship captain, to call Jonah to do his duty. He sent Jonah in the midst of a crew of sailors who, though they didn't know the true God, were also spiritual seekers. God also chose not to stop Jonah from being thrown overboard. He allowed Jonah to do what he wanted and convinced the sailors to toss him over. But Jonah's expectation, his hope, was to drown in the ocean. He decided that he would rather die than repent. Not to mention, if he were dead, then he'd be free from God's vocational demands. So Jonah chooses to be thrown into the raging sea. But again, God uses Jonah's freely chosen actions to fulfill his divine purposes. Jonah is not going to be allowed to die without repentance. And Jonah is not going to be allowed to die without fulfilling God's purposes for him in Nineveh. Through all of Jonah's stubborn disobedience and defiant scheming, he winds up in the belly of a large fish. At the end of chapter 1, we read, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Jonah describes his experience drowning in the sea and being swallowed by the great fish as death itself. In the prayer in chapter 2, he calls it the belly of Sheol, the place of the dead. He speaks of the deep surrounding him and describes his life as fainting away. Jonah, who really was drowning in the bottom of the ocean, is not speaking figuratively nor with hyperbole, But this kind of language is often used metaphorically in the Psalms to describe the feelings the people of God have when trials and difficulties come. David writes in Psalm 18, "The cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destructions assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help." You should know when you experience troubles of the soul, whether it's sickness and disease, persecution and disaster, that the people of God have been experiencing these things for generations. And the people of God, even Jonah, have relied on the same response. Beginning with verse 1 in chapter 2, we read that Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Now, it may have taken him a while. It may have required extreme circumstances for him to do so. But Jonah is finally calling out to his God in repentance. For the first time in the book of Jonah, he looks to God for deliverance instead of to himself. This is an essential first step of true repentance, calling out to God and acknowledging that we need Him to deliver us. So long as we're trusting in ourselves for deliverance, we'll never find the relief that we're after. It's only when we recognize with faith that our help is in the name of the Lord and not our own strength that we can come out from the dark clouds in our lives, or really come through them. When the dark nights of the soul and the trials and sufferings of this life come, we must begin by calling out to God. But that's only a first step. Notice something else that Jonah does. He notices and recognizes the sovereignty and disciplining hand of the Lord. In verse 3, he says that it was the Lord who cast him into the deep. It was the Lord's waves and billows that passed over him. Now, this particular doctrine can be offensive to some these days, but that doesn't make it any less true. Scripture clearly teaches that God is sovereign over all things. This means the trials of this life, even those difficulties we face because of our sin or the sins of others, the trials of this life are not outside of His control. Was it Jonah's fault that he nearly drowned in the sea? Absolutely. Was it outside of the control and plan of God? Absolutely not. When we find ourselves drowning in a sea of heartache or difficulty, we must do more than just call out to God. We must acknowledge that, whether caused by our own sins or factors outside of our understanding, all things are within His control and used for His good purposes. Part of being brought out from trouble is submitting ourselves to those troubles as tools God will use for our good and His glory. Such an admission requires something else Jonah demonstrates in his confession, an expression of hope and confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says, "I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look on your holy temple." Jonah knows he's in a bad spot. He knows that things aren't going well and he only has himself to blame. Yet despite his circumstances, he knows that his God is faithful. And he knows that because of that faithfulness and not his own, he will again look upon God's holy temple. Even Jonah, disobedient and stubborn as he is, can recognize his total dependence upon God. Now, his repentance has dramatic effects on his situation. And I'm not talking about the results you're probably thinking of first. It is true that he got out of the fish. Verse 10 says that God spoke to the fish and it vomited him out onto dry land. And so his situation did work out for the better because he repented. But that doesn't matter nearly as much as the change in Jonah's thinking. And it's important that we emphasize these changes because sometimes they're the only ones of which we can be certain. When difficulties come, we can sometimes do everything right and still not get the result we hope for. We can call out to God, we can have confidence in Him, we can ask Him for deliverance, we can find rest in the knowledge that our lives are in His hands. But even after we do all that, it's still possible that the trial will not be over and the difficulty will not go away. God never promises to take away suffering just because we begin to have the faith that we should have had all along. The important changes in Jonah don't have anything to do with the fish and everything to do with his mind. He seems to find a firm confidence in God, and that leads to a recommitment to God's will. He says in verse 9 that he will pay what he has vowed. Not only will he lift up his heart and his praises to God, but he will do what he has vowed to do. He will serve the Lord. And the text says he does it with thanksgiving. It's wonderful that God commands the fish to release Jonah. It's wonderful when God takes away pain and heartache from us, but we cannot repent just so the heartache will go away. We cannot be strengthened in faith only if God gives us what we want. If Jonah meant what he said in verses 1 through 9, then verse 10, the freedom from the whale, is irrelevant. He would have been content to stay in the fish. He would have been content to never be released. He would have been content to drown in the sea if verses 1 through 9 of his prayer are true. Once you're fully convinced that God is everything Jonah says he is, and that God can do everything Jonah says he can do, then regardless of the trials we face, we can say with peace in our soul, God's will be done. One other thing I want to point out from Jonah's prayer that I think is made remarkably clear, and that's to say a few more words about God's sovereignty. It's easy to say that God can turn what we do into His purposes, but sovereignty is really about more than that. Real sovereignty recognizes that God is Lord over all things and over all circumstances. It recognizes that nothing is outside of His control. I've heard R.C. Sproul make the point that God is in control of every single molecule of the universe, and that this belief is not the difference between a Christian and a Muslim or a Calvinist and an Arminian. It's the difference between a theist and an atheist. If you can believe that there's even one molecule in this universe outside of God's divine control and authority and power, then that God's not really God at all. This comprehensive view of God's rule comes from verses like Jesus said, recorded in Matthew 10:29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father?" If God is in control of all the events, it means He's in control of the events that even seem strange, impossible, or unpleasant to us. The question, then, when we observe events in human history that are complicated or difficult for us to understand, the question is not, is God's hand in this, but rather, what is God's hand doing through this? Look at the ways that God is at work in the story of Jonah. In verse 3, He provides Jonah with a ship. In verse 4, He sends a storm. In verse 6, He speaks through a pagan shipmaster. In verse 7, He speaks through the casting of lots. In verse 17, He sends a fish and sustains Jonah for 3 days. And in chapter 2, in verse 10, He causes the fish to vomit Jonah on the dry land. Now, it's very strange to see God working through this giant fish. There's no doubt about that. But God often, in the Scriptures, uses unusual methods to accomplish His purposes. It seems one of the hardest for Christians to believe today is that God uses tragedy for His purposes. Events like terrorist attacks or car crashes or even personal sickness. We don't believe that God could use these things, much less have ordained them. But the Scripture says God is sovereign and Lord over all. Let me ask you something. Was God sovereign over the crucifixion and death of His Son? He was, wasn't He? Wasn't that His divine, eternal plan? If God is sovereign and Lord over the most horrific event in human history, the slaughter of the innocent one, why would we deny His sovereignty over the difficult events in our own lives?
You've been listening to Sound Words with Paul Molnar, pastor of Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church in Winston-Salem. Sound Words is a ministry of Covenant of Grace, and these daily broadcasts are made possible by the prayers and financial support of our listeners. Visit us online at soundwordsradio.com. You can listen to and download our programs free. Check out show notes and find links to helpful resources related to today's broadcast. And there's information about supporting this radio ministry with your tax-deductible financial gifts. In exchange for your gift of any amount this month, we'd like to send you a pair of books from the Basics of the Reformed Faith series. Our web address again is soundwordsradio.com. And we would love to have you worship with us this week at Covenant of Grace Presbyterian Church. We're located at 508 Harvey Street, one block off Stratford Road in Winston-Salem. Our Sunday morning service begins at 10:30. Hope you'll join us again tomorrow for more Sound Words with Paul Molnar as he continues his study from the book of Jonah. Until then, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.